This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله العليم الخبير المتقن نظام العالم بلا معين ونصير فسبحان الله الذي حكمته بالغة وعلمه غزير ونعمه واصلة إلى كل صغير وكبير ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له في نقير ولا قطمير ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله الذي هدانا بكتاب منير ودعانا إلى الله بالإنذار والتبشير صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه ما دامت الكواكب تسير أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولا تهنوا ولا تحزنوا وأنتم الأعلون إن كنتم مؤمنين صدق الله العظيم. Respected scholars, brothers, elders, listeners, viewers, given the very critical time through which the Ummah is passing and the strain on which the entire Ummah finds itself, I would like to devote my address today to two messages primarily. But of course, in the discussion of those two messages, we would also factor in many other relevant points in this regard. The first message is that regardless of the odds against a Muslim in an individual or collective state, it is part of the rich teachings of Islam that we never allow despondency to paralyze and incapacitate us. So we need to be cognizant of the fact that there are many battles that are fought. There is a psychological warfare, there is a physical combat, and the worst that could happen to any Muslim across the globe is to fall prey to that psychological onslaught. Ibn Khaldun, the great historian, has written, "Physical defeat never marked the end of a nation, but psychological defeat marked the end of a nation." Sometimes, during the times of trials and test and affliction, just when you're trying to keep your head above water and you're trying to keep all the sailors on board and you're trying to avoid the vessel nudging another ice block, suddenly you hit with a tsunami. And again, you're trying to motivate and inspire and invigorate when you're struck by another tsunami. And I always find it telling in this regard to take a cue, direction, navigation, and strength from the tale and the narrative of Yaqub alayhi salatu wassalam, that when his children came to him and they said to him that, you know what, the wolf has devoured our brother. And of course, having the foresight and the vision and the fortitude of a Nabi, he knew this was a lie, this was blatant, this was a fabrication. So he said to them, "Bal sawwalat lakum anfusukum amra." This is a tale that you have crafted. This is a lie that you have invented. For sabrun jameel, at this moment, Allah wants to test how I conduct myself. And I'm going to display that which Allah wants from me, and that's patience. And of course, his passion, his concern, his hope for his son, for the reunion, was unwavering. Years have passed. He tells his children, "Ya bani yadhhabu fatahassasu min Yusuf wa akhi." Oh, my children, go, look, search, and try and find your brother, and don't despair from the mercy of Allah. You got to appreciate when a person himself is on the receiving end of the test and he inspires others, that is the real definition of hope. There's a proverb in a language that goes as follows: it is only the one who loses his duvet that feels the cold. The one who loses his duvet feels the cold. But can you imagine the one who lost his duvet, he's comforting others against the cold? Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam was on the receiving end. He's telling his children, don't despair. Today this has become a common phenomena where people surrender and they just give up. They just crumble. And by the will of the Almighty, the test and the trial takes a new turn as the children go in the search of Yusuf. أَفَ يُفْتَعُ فِي بِنْيَامِينَ وَقَدْ فُجِعَ فِي يُوسُفَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَجْمَعُ عَلَيْهِ مُصِيبَتَيْنَ. By the will of Allah, Yaqub alayhi salam is tested yet for a second time, anticipating the return of Yusuf. Allah then tests him by taking Binyamin away. When Binyamin is taken away, one of the other children say, you know what? I don't have a face to come back to my father. So I'm not coming back because I don't know what to tell him. Irji'u ila abikum faqulu ya abana inna ibnaka sarq wa ma shahidna. The point, and I don't want to digress into this here, is the hope of Sayyidina Yaqub is unwavering. It's relentless. He's optimistic of the return of his first son. The test of Allah intensifies and the second son goes. The second goes, his conviction is still relentless. The third one goes. But ultimately, Allah brings them all back to him. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, in a nutshell, if you want to know the formula of salvation, it's two things. And contrast that, if you want to know the recipe for disaster, it's two things. An-najatu fithnatain wal-halaku fithnatain. Two things and you would attain salvation. You will be victorious. Number one, an-niyyah. Make sure your intention and your motive is pure, clean, noble and wholesome. Often today, the best of individuals start off on the greatest of intentions, but quick onto the journey, there is dilution of endeavor. There is contamination of motive. It then loses its way and it wears off the road. So it started, the forefathers and the founding fathers of that particular institution or organization was established with a great vision. But unfortunately, there was dilution and that's why it wears off the road. So an-niyyah, the first thing is good intention. Number two, taqwa, fear Allah. وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. And do not fear, وَلَا تَهِنُوا. Do not lose hope. وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. Do not grieve. وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ. You are dominant. You will be victorious, provided you are genuine believers. وَعْدَهِ غَلْبَ هِ مُؤْمِن كَي لِيَ قُرْآن مَنْ فِرْ جَوْ تُو غَالِبْ نَهِي كُچْ هَي كَسَرْ إِيمَان مَنْ. The promise of victory is unequivocal in the Qur'an. If you're not attaining that promise, the deficiency lies in the level of your faith and not in the declaration of the Qur'an. When you got to go back to assess, are you going to reassess? Sayyidina Mu'adh radiallahu anhu was in the throes of death. Those around him started crying. So he asked him, ma yubkikum, what makes you cry? So they said, nabki ala al-ilmi alladhi yanqati'u anna 'inda mawtik. We are crying because with you goes a chunk of knowledge. So he said, surely I am going and with me will go the knowledge that Allah has given me. But remember, the Quran and Iman will remain till the end of time. And then he made a very, very profound statement. He said, فَأَعْرِضُوا عَلَى الْكِتَابِ كُلَّ الْكَلَامِ وَلَا تَعْرِضُوهُ عَلَى شَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْكَلَامِ. Analyze and critique every piece of information through the lenses of the Quran. And don't critique the Quran through any other lenses. In other words, subject your research to the findings of the Quran, and don't subject the Quran to your findings. The Quran is infallible. You are fallible. I am fallible. The Quran is impeccable. You are brimming with flaws. I am brimming with follies. And then he went on to say that two things would result in the destruction of the Ummah. Number one is, and unfortunately today, we find ourselves in that sad state where both have plagued us. Number one, al-qanud, despondency. It's just a sense of lameness. What happens when you become despondent? I'm not talking of the medical implication and how it creates a sense of lameness, weakness, lethargy in the body. But automatically you become withheld and restrained from executing your very duty of the moment. Once you become psychologically destroyed, and this is a systematic plan to create that, to surrender. Reflect for a moment. We're living in a world where despondency, people have given up hope, depression, it's plagued everyone. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the authentic hadith have taught us that a sneeze is from Allah and the yawning is from the devil. So when you yawn, it's a devilish thing. And for the record, you need to know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his entire life never yawned. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is mentioned, you know, unanimously. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his entire life never yawned. And of course, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam sneezed. So the hadith teaches you, when you have a yawn, suppress it. And when you have a sneeze, of course, express it. Read the relevant du'as. Surely be conscious, have the social etiquettes and values. You don't sneeze on any person. You are cognizant of that. You read the dua, bless you, yarhamukallah, yahdikumullah, etc. In fact, did you know? And Allah puts the hadith in my mind. Kana al-yahud yata'asawna 'inda Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Yahud used to come and sneeze before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hoping that the Prophet of Allah will reply to their sneeze and say, may Allah have mercy on you, because they knew in the hearts of hearts, this is the Prophet of Allah. Read the narration. So in other words, when you sneeze, sneeze there, because when that man is going to say, yarhamukallah, the blessing is just going to be something else. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, hadakumullah, may Allah guide you. How strange, you will find people suppressing a sneeze, which is contrary to medical and religious. And a person will vent his yawn. On the lighter side of things, what's the definition of a yawn? The only time a married man gets to open his mouth. On the lighter side of things, what's the definition of a yawn? The only time a married man gets to open his mouth. So here's my analogy. If the Prophet of Allah said, yawning is devilish, and a sneeze is from Allah, al-utasu min Allah, wa tatha'ubu min ash-shaytan. Why? Because when you yawn, you allow for laziness. What's the definition of laziness? The habit to retire to bed before you are tired. The habit to retire before you're tired. That's laziness. That's inaction. So if a yawn has been classified as devilish, can you imagine what despondency will be in its level of devilish influence? One simple, average, common, regular yawn, and the Prophet of Allah said, that's devilish, suppress it, contain it, block it. Because it's just going to make you feel lame, lethargic, and it's contagious. Those around you are going to start yawning. Whatever, and the teacher's going to close the book, go, man. We live in a world now, you know what, respect the classroom manners, you know. Be silent. Others are sleeping. That's the classroom manners today. Like, be sensitive. Some are sleeping. You need to be cognizant about them. So one person yawning has a negative effect. I'm saying on social media, if you throw out a negative comment of psychological defeat, can you imagine the negative effect it's going to have? And the second thing which he has mentioned that results in the destruction of the ummah is al-ujb. When every person becomes impressed, self-opinionated, and obsessed with his personal view and stance. That's the time this ummah will be destroyed. And look around you. That's exactly what it is. I've said this umpteen times. The definition of unity was never consensus of opinion, but the definition of unity was always respecting the diversity of opinion and living with tolerance and understanding within the framework and the legislation of deen. When we call for unity, we don't call for consensus of opinion. We call for respect amidst the difference of opinion within the structured legislation of the deen. Okay. I always say, regardless of what plays out in the world, you will definitely find a cue and an answer and a solution in the Quran, provided you look properly. You ask your child, you know, just look for my key there. No, it's not there. And then precisely the place where he said it's not there, his mom comes and finds it exactly there. And what's the issue? You didn't look properly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that at times, in battle, in campaign, in war, in expedition, Muslims do face some setbacks, some apparent defeat. Apparent, that's the word. And Allah speaks of five reasons why this happens from time to time. The verse of the Quran, chapter 3, Surah Ali Imran, verse 140. So let's go through that. That was the first point, and then I want to touch on the consequences and the repercussion of tyranny and oppression. We need to oppose oppression in every form. Like I always say, we speak about the nikah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Khadija radiyallahu anha, and we amplify our voices and we pronounce it with absolute conviction that how he sallallahu alayhi wasallam wedded this elderly woman who was previously widowed twice, and she was at the age of 40, and he married her. And we explain and expound and we convey the beauty of the nikah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Khadija radiallahu anha. With that same level of strength and clout and muscle in our voice, we speak without a shiver or a twitch of the nikah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Aisha radiallahu anha. If your tone drops down when speaking about the nikah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Aisha radiallahu anha, you are a victim of propaganda which has obscured your lenses. I make no bones about it. I'm proud with the greatest level of pride. Aisha radiallahu anha was not a junior. She was not your regular 9-year-old. She was not your common 9-year-old. Your 19-year-old won't match her. Your 29-year-old won't match her. Put a nation of women, they won't match her. She was who she was. We need to stand tall and speak out against aggression, brutality, tyranny, playing out against our innocent Muslim brethren. But we also need to speak about oppression and exploitation that sometimes is the ugly truth because it happens within our own circles. Let not our voice wither away. Kunu qawwamina bil qist. Kunu qawwamina bil qist. The Quran says, stand up, be frank, be candid, be honest, uphold justice, call a spade, hold the bull by its horns, bite the bullet. كونوا قوامين بالقسط ولو على أنفسكم Even if you have to come out clean and say, you know what, the guilty party is me. I've been hoarding the platform. I've been abusing the situation. I am the perpetrator. Awil walidaini wal aqrabin. Or your parents or your relatives are guilty. The truth is the truth. The truth is above us all. And none of us are above the truth. دل لعمومه على عدم الاستنكاف عن قبول الحق ولو عمن هو أدنى منه لك علماء القشر ومشايخ الرسم الذين يموهون أباطيلهم ويؤولون أقاويلهم حملهم على ذلك كبرهم. The ayah tells you, embrace the truth. Don't see who said it, see what has been said. Embrace it, whether it's your junior or your senior. And don't be like those pseudo-jurists or fake individuals who tamper with the truth when the heat is on them. I'm saying we need to speak about justice. And we can speak whatever time allows us. You will never able to run forever when you are oppressive. Remember that. I don't have to put a thorn in your part. Your tyranny is a thorn itself. I don't have to curse you. Your oppression will curse you itself. If you steal my land, listen nicely, my brother and my sister, and may Allah transmit my word. If you steal my land and you don't return it to me, I promise you by Allah, and I say this with no fear, as long as you are on my stolen land, you will never sleep peacefully on that stolen land. Read the narration of Sahih Muslim. Abdullah bin Zubair narrates it. Arwa bin Aus, she came to Marwan bin Hakam and she lodged a complaint against Sa'id bin Amr bin Nufail. And she said, oh Marwan, you the judge, you know the Sa'id, he snatched my land. That land belongs to me. So Sa'id bin Amr bin Nufail said, I heard the Prophet ﷺ speaking about the grave consequences of snatching the land of a person, of occupying somebody else's land, of invading someone else's land. Why will I snatch his land? Why will I snatch her land? So Marwan bin Hakam said, and what's the hadith you're referring to? Said the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, man akhadha shibran min al-ard tuwiqa lahu sab'a ardin. Whoever steals or usurps or snatches just a cubit's length of land belonging to someone else, Allah will subject that person to making the earth a necklace around his neck. So why would I want to usurp the land of someone else when I know this is the consequences? So Marwan said, okay, well then chapter close. I'm not going to, preside on this matter. There's nothing for me to pass judgment. So Sa'id bin Amr bin Nufail said, well, the chapter is not closed for me. I want to make my final comments. You are accusing me of taking that land, whereas you know the reality who that land belongs to. Allahumma in kanat kadhibatan fa'a'mi basaraha waqtulha fi ardiha. Allah, she's speaking a lie. I ask you, seize her vision and let her die on that very land. فَبَيْنَمَا هِيَ تَمْشِي تَلْتَمِسُ الْجُدُرِ. She lost her vision and she was walking miserably, stumbling in that very land against which she accused Sa'id bin Amr bin Nufail. She fell in a well on that land with the last words being, the curse of this man has paralyzed me and taken me into my grave. Whether you are frank and honest and candid to admit that this is the consequences or not, we know for a fact, if you have usurped and you've stolen, and the same thing happens in inheritance. If you have devoured the right of your sibling, you'll get no joy out of that. Okay, let's get back to the Quran, and I want to share some one, two things as well. Time is moving so rapidly. So Allah gives us context, and I beg for your undivided attention here. If we can just inch a little forward and settle down and focus here, it's really key. Listen to this. So in the campaign of Uhud, the Muslims were on top. They had the muscle, they had the clout, they had the momentum. They were driving, they were moving, and suddenly things just started slipping. There was just a sudden change of events. And then Allah highlighted five reasons why occasionally He makes the believers taste and experience a setback. I consciously use the word a setback in a euphemistic expression, because the truth be told, in the life of a believer, there's no defeat in the sense of defeat. Defeat is where totally you lost. No. As long as you found your Allah, you're winning. So here's the first thing. إِيَمْسَسْكُمْ قَرْحٌ فَقَدْ مَسَّ الْقَوْمَ قَرْحٌ مِثْلُهُ. Wow. You talk of psychology today. And you want to give comfort, and you want to give perspective, and you want to give direction. So Allah says, O believers, if you have people on your side that have been injured, that have been bruised, and have been maimed, then take solace, the same has happened to your counterpart. Now, media would be malicious, obnoxious, and they will reveal some, they will camouflage some. But this is the verse of the Quran, you are not isolated in your pain, your agony, and your stress. إِن تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ كَمَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you're in pain and anguish and distress, then this is also happening to others. But here's your comfort, O believer. وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ. You know, on every pain, there's reward for you in this world and the latter, while for them, there's nothing in the latter. إِن يَمْسَسْكُمْ قَرْحٌ فَقَدْ مَسَّ الْقَوْمَ قَرْحٌ مِثْلُهُ. Allahu Akbar. Listen to the second one. Well, this is just the introduction to the five things that the Quran highlights. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. And these days of victory and defeat, ascension and dissension, power and weakness, we rotate it, we alternate it between people. So by our divine wisdom, we've decided we're not going to give an absolute, sweeping, total, complete victory to any nation throughout the times. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامِ, and these days of victory and defeat, نُدَاوِلُهَا, we rotate it amongst the people. In Bayanul Quran, it is written, what is the wisdom for this? Why has Allah adopted this formula in the world where He rotates and alternates victory and defeat amongst the people? If Allah were to give victory to the believers exclusively in all instances, then there would be no element or challenge or test in accepting Islam. Because, you accept, you guaranteed victory in this world. So many, the catalyst for many would be just worldly victory. If Allah were to declare in this world, we're not talking of Akhirah, in this world, in every campaign, in every expedition, in every battle, the Muslims would be given total and absolute victory, then there would be no test for anyone to accept the truth. And Iman is all about test. Reverse it the other way. This is mentioned in Bayanul Quran. If Allah were to give total victory to the disbeliever at all times, it would become extremely difficult for a believer to hold on to his iman, because he'll become so desperate for victory, knowing that Allah has assigned it for them, and this might take him to the brink of negotiating his faith and his iman. So through His infinite wisdom, He knows when. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. We rotate it, we alternate it. فَقَدَرْنَا فَنِعْمَ الْقَادِرُونَ. We calculate and we estimate. Our calculations are perfect. We know when to give victory in which context. But a believer, as long as he is obeying Allah, he is a winner. It doesn't end. وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. The third reason why Allah tests you, and you see drones, you see footage, you see carnage, you see brutality, you see difficulty coming upon the Muslims, Allah says, because عند الامتحان يكرم الرجل أو يهان. It is only at the crunch time that the true believers are manifested and their faith is displayed, and the world is a place of tests. So to make known to the world who are the true believers, from time to time I subject you to intense moments in the battlefield. وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Third reason. Fourth. وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ. And I also allow the things in the battle to change, because as much as you are optimistic of victory, وَأُخْرَى تُحِبُّونَهَا نَصْرٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَتْحٌ قَرِيبٌ وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And you are hoping for that victory and triumph and honor. But occasionally I turn the sequence of events because I want to privilege some in your ranks with ultimate martyrdom. You know, a father is doing things and the child cannot comprehend. But dad, this is not making sense. We haven't paid off our first house, and then you're doing this here. You're getting us into more difficulty. And okay, my son, just follow through and I will let you know at the end of the road what my wisdom was. And remember, that father is also fallible. He's prone to error. It's just seniority versus junior, and the latter cannot relate to the wisdom of the former. But he's also prone to error. This is Allah, which is impeccable and infallible and flawless. So one of the other reasons why there is a fluctuation that happens is because I want to privilege some from amongst you with martyrdom. لما أصيب إخوانكم بأحد. When your brothers were martyred in Uhud, جعل الله أرواحهم في أجواف طير. Allah put their souls in birds, and those birds were swinging merrily in the gardens of Jannah. When they seen the hospitality and they seen the compliments and they seen what Allah gave them, they said, oh Allah, how do we convey to our brethren in the world that we well, we good? As soon as you reach the place, you want phone, you want signal, you want to drop a line, we good, we settle, all good, we find great host, awesome ambience, lovely reception. Oh Allah, we in Jannah, the best of hosts, greatest of ambience, most splendid of hospitality. How do we tell our brethren in this world, we good, we fine, we in a good space? Allah said, I'll convey your sentiments via Jibreel on the tongue of my Nabi in the form of Quran. And then Allah revealed, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Now, the fifth reason is to follow. But then there is a parenthetical interjection. It's a bit academic, but I hope I can explain. So Allah is saying that sometimes you go through this year. Why? Because I want to elevate some of you with martyrdom. And then Allah says, وَلِيَمْحَقَ الْكَافِرِينَ. And the reason why occasionally believers have to contend with setbacks is because my greater plan is to eliminate your opponent. I'm giving you a translation. I gave you the verse. This is not anywhere from my pocket. So how does this happen? The disbeliever becomes more brazen and blatant because of his occasional bouts of victory. So he becomes more provocative, brazen and blatant, which then triggers the wrath of Allah, and divinely Allah intervenes and then annihilates. Divinely then Allah intervenes and annihilates, because the aggression, the brutality, the one who's bloodthirsty, the butcher, the autocrat, the dictator, he sees nothing. He just sees aggression. He just sees brutality. And he goes beyond and beyond. And then sometimes he trespasses into the space of a friend of Allah. He trespasses into the space of an innocent child. He trespasses into the space of an elderly woman. And you've seen the footage and you've seen it. It gives you a cold shiver in your back. And he goes and he ventures into that untouchable domain. And Allah says, that then brings about my wrath. وَلِيَمْحَقَ الْكَافِرِينَ. And then I strike. And then when I strike, هَلْ تُحِسُّ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ أَوْ تَسْمَعُ لَهُمْ رِكْزًا. You won't even find the nations who were screaming. Now they don't even whisper. But in between these two verses, Allah interjects with جملة معترضة. وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah says He despises the disbeliever. The scholars say, what's the wisdom of this interjection? Oh, this is so profound. And that's the note I conclude on. Hope, give hope, pray to Allah, turn to Allah. And we have to do something and we have to bring a change. So Allah makes this like qualifying statement before He says that the aim is to annihilate them. Then Allah says, I dislike the disbeliever, to explain the defeat given to you was not because I loved your opponent, but was to test you and not to favor him. So I tested you, which resulted in his upper hand, but I'm not happy with him. Wallahu la yuhibbu al-zalimeen. You have iman in your heart, I love you. The scholars give a beautiful analogy. You have a simple pet in your house. You have a parrot in your house. You have a bird in your house. You feed it. You have fish in your house. You feed it a little bit in moderation. And then you want to trap a rat. And you buy an exclusive trap. And you buy an expensive block of cheese. An onlooker might think the rat is the pet because of the lavish arrangements in place. And the parrot is an enemy that you're feeding it so little, or you're giving your fish so little, but you're trying to sustain life here and you're trying to eliminate life there. I'll leave you on that note. There were other things to discuss, but I think I have exhausted my time. My opening comments and my concluding comments is hope. But of course, with every tragedy that comes, it has to open up my eyes. It has to open up my eyes. When Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu was assassinated, so Abu Humayd Sa'idi, who lived to see this painful moment, he said, Allah, I never knew I would live to see such brutality. The Khalifa of Islam, Sayyidina Uthman, his wife Naila, in her support to her husband, tried to ward off the assassins, and she even lost her fingers. And then he said, oh Allah, I live to see such a painful moment. I vow to you. He was a Sahabi, he was a reformed person. But I'm making a vow after having witnessed this year, I'm going to make some changes in my life. Allahumma inna laka alayya alla af'al wala af'al wala adhaku hatta alqaak. Oh my Lord, I vow to you for the rest of my life, after having lived to witness the brutality of the killing of Sayyidina Uthman, I will never laugh again, because this moment has taken away every form of laughter and banter away from my life. It takes the living to close the eyes of the dead, and it takes the dead to open the eyes of the living.